Well, your text today is found in your bulletin. We continue in Isaiah chapter 37. And today we come to verse 21. We'll read through verse 25. They are in their entirety in your bulletin this morning. Isaiah chapter 37, verses 21 through 25. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, 'With my many chariots I have gone up the heights of the mountains, to the far recesses of Lebanon, to cut down its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses, to come to its remotest height, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank waters, to dry up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt.'" Now, before I begin in this passage today, I want you to do something. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to make sure you don't close on Isaiah chapter 37. I want you to open up to 2 Kings 19. I want you to open your Bibles, 2 Kings 19, okay? Everybody do that right now. Open up your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 19. And I want you to stick a bookmark in there. Whether you stick a sheet of paper or ribbon in your Bible or something, or if you're doing it on your phone, to kind of stick an electronic bookmark there, I want you to bookmark somehow 2 Kings 19. Okay? And once you've done that, go back to Isaiah chapter 37. Because we're not going to look at 2 Kings today. But because that passage, 2 Kings 19, because it is a parallel accounting of the events that we're looking at in Isaiah 37, I want you to do this. I'm going to give you a little bit of homework right now, right at the beginning, give you the homework right up front. And that is sometime today, before you lay your head down tonight, I want you to read that chapter in conjunction with what we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 37 and in conjunction with this message. I want you to read this. That's your homework, right? At least a part of it. 2 Kings chapter 19, okay? So let's get back to Isaiah chapter 37. As a reminder where we are so far, Jerusalem is being threatened by the Assyrian king Sennacherib. As a result of that threat, Judah's king, the king over Jerusalem, Hezekiah, has humbled himself. And as we've looked at the last couple of weeks, he's done several things. He's gone into the temple of the living God. He's gone into the place where he can meet with God. He has humbled himself before God in sackcloth. He has consulted with God's prophet Isaiah. In other words, he's gone to the word of God, and we see that in our text today because we have Isaiah speaking, saying, "Thus says the Lord," which is what the Bible says to us. And Hezekiah, as we saw last week, has prayed to God. He has laid this letter from Sennacherib before God. He said, "Look at how he mocks you." And in his prayer, as we saw last week, Hezekiah has asked God to intervene, but not because the people of Judah deserve deliverance. Quite the contrary, they deserve judgment. They deserve punishment. But Hezekiah asked that God deliver and intervene because Sennacherib has insulted God. And Hezekiah realizes that it is God's honor that is at stake. Hezekiah is concerned about the honor of God more so than he is for his own standing. He has humbled himself in sackcloth. He has really stepped down out of his royal robes, has humbled himself, has come before God, thrown himself upon God's mercy. And he said, this Sennacherib has insulted you. This Sennacherib has mocked you. And so deliver us as a judgment against him. And that brings us to today's text that I read a moment ago. And we find here the beginning of Isaiah's response from God to Hezekiah. Now we're going to look at the first half of that response today. We're going to look at the second half, Lord willing, next Sunday. And today we see what God says concerning Sennacherib and, by extension, the entire Assyrian invasion. We first see in verse 22 that Sennacherib has a problem with God's people. Sennacherib has a problem with God's people. When we see virgin daughter of Zion and we see daughter of Jerusalem in that passage, both of these are descriptive of the people of God. Zion is the footstool of God. Jerusalem, the city in which he has planted his temple. And Jerusalem is inhabited by the people that God himself has chosen. The people are considered to be virginal, not because of themselves, but because God has cleansed them. It is the work of God's atonement that has cleansed them. They are in possession of the temple and the sacrifices and the Day of Atonement. And just as God cleansed Isaiah's unclean lips back in chapter 6 by taking a coal from the altar, these are God's people and God has cleansed them. They are his possession. And when Sennacherib touches God's people, he is actually touching God. You know, we just saw in our Bible study this morning, looking at the book of Hosea, how God has taken a people for himself to be his bride. And as unfaithful as we are, it is God who cleanses us. It is God who puts his protection over us. In the same way that any man would defend his wife, or ought to defend his wife, God defends his chosen bride. And when Sennacherib comes against God's people, God is going to act. Now in verse 23, we see once again that it is God himself who is being mocked. Sennacherib has mocked the living God. Now Sennacherib may have directed his anger against the city of Jerusalem and the people who live there. But that city is God's city. Those people are God's people. They are under his protection. Sennacherib might think that he's mocking a people, but he is actually mocking the Holy One of Israel. In fact, Sennacherib has told Hezekiah, your God can't deliver you. I've destroyed all the gods of all the peoples around you. What makes you think your God is any different? But this is the living God. This is not a God made of stone. This is not a God made of bronze or silver or gold or wood. This is the living, holy creator God. And once again, God is jealous of his people. Those that God has ransomed for himself, he will defend at all costs. One who comes against them is at peril of making God himself their enemy. And that is what Sennacherib has done. The last two verses of our text this morning, verses 24 and 25, show the pride of Sennacherib. In his eyes, the forests of Lebanon, no matter how dense they are, the waters of Egypt, no matter how deep they are no match for his military might. He can cut down the densest of forests at will. He can dry up all the streams of Egypt if he wants. As far as he is concerned, nothing, not even God, can stop him in his military advance. Now note that Lebanon is that land to the north of Judah, and Egypt is that land to the south of Judah. Sennacherib sees neither of these as being a barrier for his military ambition. If he could destroy Lebanon, destroy Egypt, then what's that little Judah, that little Jerusalem mill, what is that to him? They're really of very little importance compared to those two other nations. And in his pride, he thinks he can run roughshod over them. Now look at the pride that's exhibited in his statements as recounted by Isaiah. He says, my chariots, I have gone up, I have dug wells, it is my foot that dries up all the waters of Egypt. This pride that Sennacherib demonstrates has no place for God's will. This is entirely Sennacherib's will. Now I want you to note well the contrast in this chapter between Hezekiah and Sennacherib. Both of these men are kings. Most of these men are used to gain respect and obedience. But in this chapter, Hezekiah is humble before God. Sennacherib is proud. And he doesn't think there's any power that can break his pride. But as James chapter 4 verse 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is going to oppose proud Sennacherib, but he is going to give his grace to humble Hezekiah. And at the same time, this type of pride borders on, if not truly exhibits, blasphemy. Sennacherib is a law unto himself. He recognizes no power greater than his own. And he is like most idolaters in the way that he believes that gods exist only to cater to his desires. Now, as we see when we get to the end of this chapter, Sennacherib is going to reap a terrible harvest that the seeds of this type of pride and idolatry have sown. Now, yes, it is true that Sennacherib was the king over a vast kingdom. And it might seem to us that it's understandable that this type of pride took root. After all, he has had all kinds of military successes. Nothing has stood in his way. Kingdoms have crumbled before him. But what about us? What is our excuse for exhibiting this type of pride? You might say, what? Preacher, are you saying that I could be guilty of the same type of pride that this ancient king exhibited? Yes, I am. In fact, not only am I saying, yes, it could be possible, I'm saying that I can guarantee that you, each and every one of you, and that includes myself, all of us, have exhibited this same type of pride. Now, how many times have you said, I have done so and so? Or, look at what I have done. And I want you to realize it's not the actual words that you spoke that are the problem, but rather is the attitude of the heart that is behind them. Be honest for a moment. Be honest before God and with yourself, and consider that there have been plenty of times, more numerous to count, when you have said, I have, with no regard either for what God has provided for you in order to do that, or for what he has desired. And I want you to recognize that we can even do good things with this type of bad attitude. We can feed hungry people. We can clothe the naked. We can visit those in prison. We can do all those things. And yet at the end of the day, with the wrong attitude, God will say, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. And just like Sennacherib, when we do this, when we say this, when we exhibit this type of pride, it tends to do even more to enforce our belief that we are actually totally in control. The more success that Sennacherib gained, the greater became his belief that he could do what he wanted without any restraint. So the pride of Sennacherib, coupled with his self-centered idolatry, was ripe for the judgment of God. He had no regard for God. He was a law unto himself, and his gods existed solely for his benefit. And it is this type of pride that God opposes, leading to the destruction of both Sennacherib and his kingdom. Now let's deal with these points one at a time to see how they apply to us. Could it be said of us that we are full of pride, self-centered idolaters who are a law unto ourselves and who believe that God, if he exists at all, is to be at our beck and call? And yes, I believe that this is true to one degree or another of each one of us. Pride. Pride was that first sin the sin of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, and they were not content to be obedient creatures under His control. Pride is the root and the base of all sin. Pride manifests itself in our greed, in our sexual sin, in our hatred for others, in our disregard for the commands of God. Not a one of us is immune from its toxic poison. And we often drink from its cup far deeper than we can begin to imagine. Pride is a problem for each one of us. Self-centered. That pride that says that I am the most important being, I am the center of the universe. We seek our own comfort, we seek our own well-being, we seek our own gratification because we are the ones who are important. We invest our time, our energy, and our money in making us feel good. The most important word in our vocabulary is me. Have you noticed how quickly little children exhibit this? Watch two young children playing. It doesn't matter if there's a room full of toys. They'll fight over one particular toy, screaming out, exclaiming loudly, "Mine! Mine! Mine!" And we might laugh when children do that, but it's not funny when we do that because we do exactly the same. We're more self-centered than we can begin to imagine. Idolatry. I said, well, that's an ancient sin. That's what those people did. We don't bow down before rocks and stones and pillars and all those sorts of things. But you know, Martin Luther said that the heart is a perpetual idol factory. And he was absolutely right. We make idols out of most everything. An idol really is nothing more than anything that we place before God competing for His attention. An idol is something that we value more than God. And it can be something tiny, it can be something huge. And if you love anything more than you love God, then that thing, that person, that activity, whatever it is an idol in your life. Idols don't have to be made out of wood, stone, silver. They're created out of our hearts. It's something we desire, something we want, something we crave. Something that we serve. We're just as much an idolater as Sennacherib ever was. Sennacherib was a law unto himself. Could that be true of us? We often tend to think that laws are for other people. How easy is it for us to say, well, nobody's watching. When we choose to violate laws that we don't agree with, they're uncomfortable for us to deal with right then. This might be something as simple as a traffic law. Or it could be something far more serious. But in each case, it demonstrates that we are in serious need of submitting to the authorities that God has placed over us. We may not agree with those laws, but they are the law, and God has placed them there and has placed authorities over us. Kings, rulers, city councilmen, state legislators, governors, presidents. Those laws are enacted for us to obey, and when we obey, we're actually demonstrating that we're going to submit to the authority that God has placed over us, knowing that no king, no city councilor, no judge, nobody arises apart from the will of God. And so way too often, we are a law unto ourselves. We don't think those laws apply. Sennacherib thought that God existed to please him. Whatever pagan gods he worshipped were to be at his beck and call. Now we tend to get things turned around 180 degrees. God has created us to exist to please him. He has created us to give glory to him, to honor him, to worship him. Instead, and we might not dare admit this out loud, but instead, we often think that God should be our celestial butler. That he should submit to our will and cater to our every desire. We want it, God ought to deliver it to us. If he doesn't, he's falling down on his job. He's the genie that we can call up out of the lamp to give us our 3 or 30 or 300 wishes. He's our obedient servant to do what we want. And once again, that brings us back to the beginning of our stubborn pride, because pride has been behind every single one of these. Pride is the great sin that we need to crucify. And just like Sennacherib, unless we repent of this sin, and unless we're humbled under God's mighty hand, we will face destruction. And not only for ourselves, but for others as well. When Sennacherib failed, his entire kingdom failed. Now don't ever fool yourself into thinking that your sin is limited in its effects to you alone. Your sin often has impact far broader than you can begin to imagine. In our local news lately, a pastor has been arrested for a particularly heinous crime. I won't recount that crime here. It is terrible. It is heinous. And it's not just him and his family who are suffering. I am certain that the impact of this sin is felt in his family, in the family of his victim, in his church, and in the lives of many others. When we sin, the tentacles of that sin reach out far and ensnare others, many others, as well as ourselves. So we need to repent. And doing so requires humility. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot atone for our evil. We need a Savior. We need one who is perfect. We need one who is not blemished by sin in order to give us what we cannot obtain for ourselves. Now that's a tall order. But thankfully God has provided that Savior. And His name is the name above all names. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Emmanuel. He is the God with us. He is the perfect Lamb of God who has been slain as an atonement for our sin. His sacrifice is perfect and it perfectly covers our sin. It is able to give us deliverance from any and every sin in its perfection. Now, because accepting this sacrifice on our behalf necessarily requires that we admit that we're powerless, this good news, this gospel, is often rejected by the world. Why is that? Because it is the exact opposite of pride, that great sin that ensnares us. See, pride says, I can. But the gospel, that good news, says, no, you can't. But Christ can and has. And we need to submit to Him. We don't do it in our own power. We have no power. We're powerless. We need Him instead to become our substitute. See, our pride needs to be crucified. Our pride needs to be nailed to a cross and put to death if we are to gain any advantage at all from the sacrifice of Christ. See, we're just as guilty as Sennacherib. In every way. There's not a dime's worth of difference between us and that ancient pagan king. But today I ask you this question, who are we going to be like? When we come to the end of the chapter, who are we going to be like? Are we going to be like Hezekiah, who humbled himself before God and receive grace and mercy? Or are we going to continue in our pride like Sennacherib did that led to his destruction? Hezekiah or Sennacherib? Who is it going to be?